So if you were here last Sunday, it's the same passage as we read last Sunday morning, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And just before we read together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word gives life. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, that your word shows us Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak to us clearly for your word, that you would work in our hearts powerfully by your word, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus in your word, I pray. Amen. Let's read together from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Now, last week we looked particularly at the first couple of verses, and we saw who this prophecy is about. We saw that this prophecy of the rod from the stem of Jesse is talking to us about great David's greater son. It's talking about a perfect king whose kingdom will endure forever. It's talking about a savior who brings life out of death. It's talking about the one who's anointed with the Spirit and who anoints us with the Spirit. So the first two verses have shown us who the Messiah is. This Messiah, this great Savior that's been promised right from the Garden of Eden, we're told in these first few verses who he is. But now that we know who he is, what is he like? What's he like? What will he do? Well, Isaiah tells us about that as well in this prophecy. And he starts off by telling us what this rod of Jesse likes. He tells us what he really enjoys, what makes his day. And what makes your day? What fills you with joy just knowing you're going to get to do it? Maybe it might be spending time with your friends or spending time with your family. Maybe for some of you, it might be a new computer game. Maybe it might be cooking a lovely meal, or maybe it might be eating a lovely meal. But there are all sorts of things that we look forward to, that just the prospect of it coming up, we really enjoy it so much that we're looking forward to it. That's the thing that makes our day, when we know we're going to get to do it. Things that fill us with joy. But what fills this rod of Jesse with joy? Well, it says in verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. So he is the greatest king ever to reign on the earth, but he doesn't find his joy in his own power or in his own wealth or in his own authority. No, he doesn't find his own joy in what he can do. He doesn't find his own joy in his dominion over others. But he finds his joy in the fear of the Lord. So we have the most powerful and highly exalted king in all of history, and yet his focus isn't on himself. He's the one who will rule and reign over all the peoples of the earth, and yet he shows reverence to another. Now, this rod from the stem of Jesse, we see in verse 1, is the one that brings life from the dead. We see in verses 3 and 4 that he judges perfectly. We see in verse 5 that he's perfectly righteous. We see in verses 6 to 8 that he transforms nature. In verse 4, we see that his powerful word accomplishes what it says. So those are things that only God can do. Only God can bring life from the dead. Only God is the perfect judge. Only God is perfectly righteous. Only God can transform nature. Only God can accomplish through his word exactly what he says. Only God can do all this. And so that means that this one that's prophesied, this rod of Jesse, is God. And yet, we read in verse 2 that he's anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. And now we're told in verse 3 that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. So we've got the rod of Jesse, who is God. We've got the Spirit of the Lord, who is God. And we've got the Lord, who is God. So what have we got here? Three persons and one God. We have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The rod of Jesse, this is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who has come into the world to save us from our sins. But he doesn't come alone. He comes sent from his Father. The Father sent his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Father sends his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit poured out upon him without measure. So what we see here is who our God is. From all eternity, our God is the Father who loves his Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity isn't just a doctrine in the New Testament, but here we see the Trinity in the book of Isaiah. Our God has always been the triune God. From all eternity, that's who our God is. And Jesus is the one who reveals to us who God is and what he's really like. If we want to know what God's like, we need to look to Jesus. Jesus shows us that our God is the triune God. Jesus shows us that our God is a Father who loves his Son and pours out his Spirit. And the Father is just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who glorifies Jesus. If we want to know what God's like, we need to look to Jesus. So, Jesus coming into this world, that's the mighty intervention of the Holy Trinity for our salvation. The only true and living God is the triune God. But the triune God is the God who loves us, the God who intervenes to save us. So Jesus takes on humanity and comes into this world in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the fear of the Lord for us and for our salvation. But what is the fear of the Lord? The Bible talks a lot about the fear of the Lord. And it might be something we get a bit confused about because we hear the Bible talking about the fear of the Lord, but when we think about fear, we think about things that make us scared, things that terrify us. Whenever we talk about fear, maybe we're thinking, when we look in the media today and we see the word fear, maybe they're talking about fear of the terrorist threat. Or maybe people are talking about fear that comes from watching a horror film or something like that. But fear in our culture is something that people want to run away from, that people are scared of, that it isn't a nice thing to be afraid. So why would we fear the Lord who loves us? The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. And so this prophecy about Jesus and how he fears the Lord helps us a lot in understanding the fear of the Lord, because Jesus isn't frightened of his Father. He's not terrified of his Father. No. These verses show us that if Jesus has this fear of the Lord, if the fear of the Lord we should have is just like what Jesus has, then it's not the type of fear that we hear about in the world around us. It's not something to run away from. It's not something to be scared of. No, this is a fear that we can delight in, because his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Jesus' delight is in the fear of the Lord. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Father's beloved Son. And the Father delights to declare his love for Jesus. Whenever Jesus was baptized, the voice of the Father came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father loves his Son, and so there's no reason for Jesus to be scared of his Father. And even more than that, Jesus is perfect. He's completely without sin. So he hasn't done something bad that he has to run away and hide, like Adam and Eve hid from the Lord in the Garden of Eden because they'd sinned. No, Jesus has never done anything bad, so he's no reason to hide from God. He's no reason to be afraid. He's got no reason to be frightened of the Father's reaction to anything he's done. So Jesus' fear of the Lord can't be anything to do with being terrified of God. It's quite the opposite. It goes together with God's love. Because it's not the fear that the accused has of the judge. It's not the fear that the slave has for his master. But it's the fear that a child has for his loving father. Sinclair Ferguson, a great Scottish preacher, put it like this. He said that the fear of the Lord is that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. John Murray put it like this. He said, "The fear of God, in which godliness consists, is the fear which constrains adoration and love. It's the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship. And all of these on the highest level of exercise. It's the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and the holiness of God." So they say the fear of the Lord is about things like awe and reverence and honor and worship. And those are good things. This isn't a fear that causes us to run away from God, terrified. But the fear of the Lord is the fear that causes us to fall down on our knees before him in worship and praise, because he is great and greatly to be praised. It's a delightful fear that we delight in our God because he is so much greater than us, because he is the Holy One. And now it tells us here in Isaiah chapter 11 that Jesus delights in this fear of the Lord. And it doesn't just say that this fear is one thing among many that he delights in. It doesn't just say that it's a certain amount of his delight. Literally, it says his delighting is the fear of the Lord. So it implies here that this is his full capacity for delight, not just a bit of delight, but all his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Now, throughout the scriptures, it's clear that we're also called to delight in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And Psalm 31, verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you." See, they're trusting in the Lord, and the fear of the Lord go together. That when we see who the Lord really is, and what he's done for us, then we trust in him. We believe in him. We fear him. With this good and delightful fear, we worship and adore him for who he is and what he's done. We read about it in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 6 and start of chapter 7, it says this, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Why should we fear him? Because he has promised to be a father to us. Because he's taken us to be his sons and daughters. Because he has this great love for us. That's why we fear him. Because of who he is and how great he is for us. But how can we get this fear of the Lord? And how can we come to delight in it? Well, Isaiah chapter 11, we see a connection here with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. And then verse 3 tells us he delights in the fear of the Lord. So God doesn't demand of us what he doesn't give. He demands a perfect righteousness. He tells us be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But he also provides that perfect righteousness for us in Jesus. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us righteousness. And the same with the fear of the Lord. God demands fear of the Lord, but he also provides the fear of the Lord for us in Jesus. Because Jesus, when we trust in him, he unites us to himself. And he pours out his anointing onto us. So we are joined to Jesus in his perfect fear of the Lord. And his fear of the Lord flows into us by his Holy Spirit. So if we want to know that true fear of the Lord, that fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, that fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, then the place to find it is in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Shelter in Jesus. Because he is our salvation. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. But that's not all that Isaiah tells us. Isaiah goes on in verse 5 and he says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now, the belt speaks of being ready for action. In the Old Testament, people used to wear very long robes. And so whenever they wanted to do something very active, they had to pull up their robe so that they could move about easily and tie their belt tight so that it wouldn't fall around their feet and trip them up. So if someone was going to run, they had to pull up their robe and tie their belt around so that they could move their legs and be able to run. So whenever it talks here about righteousness as his belt, it's saying that righteousness is his readiness for action. All his actions are righteous. And that's wonderful news for us because we're not righteous. Isaiah had been prophesying to unrighteous Israel about God's wrath against unrighteousness. He'd spoken of the ruin of the nation. But he doesn't say, you'll learn from your mistakes and you'll do better next time. No. Instead, he says that the Lord is going to send the rod of Jesse. Where Israel failed, the rod of Jesse will succeed. Where Israel disobeyed, the rod of Jesse will obey. Where Israel was unrighteous, the rod of Jesse will be righteous. So the promise of the rod of Jesse isn't just a promise of a good king to reign over them. It's the promise of a righteous one who will provide the righteousness that they need. So just like Israel, we're incapable of standing before God with our own righteousness. The Bible tells us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So we need someone else to clothe us in perfect righteousness. And who's that? It's Jesus, the rod of Jesse. Jesus who lived for us the perfect life that we should have lived but didn't. Jesus, who obeyed for us with the obedience that we should have given to God, but we didn't. Jesus, who died for us, the death that we deserved to die for our sin, but we didn't need to die it, because Jesus took it for us. Jesus has lived for us. Jesus has obeyed for us. Jesus has died for us. And Jesus has risen for us in order to save us. In order to clothe us with his perfect righteousness, in order to give us his fear of the Lord, Jesus has done everything that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God demands perfect righteousness, but God provides perfect righteousness for us in Jesus. But to whom does the rod of Jesse provide this perfect righteousness? Verses 3 and 4 say this. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Now, some people look at verses like this in the Bible, and they think that it means that God loves you more if you're poor. And it's true that throughout the scripture, God does show a special care for the poor, and he tells his people to do the same, that we are to take care of those who are poor. But salvation doesn't come through poverty. God cares for those who are in need, but his love doesn't depend on our circumstances. So salvation doesn't come through poverty, nor can we earn more of God's love by becoming poor. So his love for us doesn't depend on what we do. So what's Isaiah talking about then when he's talking about the poor? Well, he's not talking about economic poverty, but spiritual poverty. People who've been humbled by a conviction of their poverty. Those who see that they are poor. Those who are meek because they have laid aside their pride and their self-reliance. Those who realize that we're not wonderful people, but who instead rely on a wonderful Savior. It's all about not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in Jesus instead. God provides perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus for those who aren't relying on themselves, but on him. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David, who also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." So it says there in the New Testament that it's not our working, but it's not working, but believing through which we're saved. It's not our own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, which is credited to our account. That's what we're depending on. We rest from our own works because we see that our works are no more than filthy rags before God. We see that we haven't lived up to God's standard, that we can't tip the balance by our efforts at being good. We see that we are guilty before a holy God and deserving of his justice. But we see as well that in his great love, he sent Jesus for us. And Jesus has taken all that we deserve. Jesus has taken our punishment. Jesus has taken our sin. Jesus has borne the wrath of God in our place so that we might instead know his life, his righteousness, his salvation. God doesn't demand of us what he doesn't give. God calls us to fear him. But he provides for us that perfect fear in Jesus. For all those times we failed to fear the Lord, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Where we failed to fear the Lord, Jesus always fully feared the Lord for us, for our sake. The Lord demands perfect righteousness. And we know that we are unrighteous, that we are sinners. But Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross of Calvary. Where we were unrighteous, he was righteous. And now, through faith in him, we are clothed with him for righteousness. The fear of the Lord that we need, the perfect righteousness that we need, these are given to us in Jesus Christ, the one who truly fears the Lord. The one who is perfectly righteous, the one who saves us and brings us to God. That's the gift that God gave to us on that first Christmas so many years ago, so many centuries ago. God gave his Son in order that we might know life in him. God gave his Son to give us everything we need so that we can come to him and be welcomed into his family as his well-beloved sons and daughters through what Jesus has done for us. So may all glory and praise be to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.